Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We thank You that we could be in the house of God on the first day of the week, Lord. We serve a risen Savior. And Lord, that's why we're here. We're here to worship You in spirit and in truth, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ to have the place of preeminence. Father, for whom to know is life eternal, we thank You, Lord, for those who are here this morning. We pray, Father, for those who are still on their way. Bless each Bible school class. Be with the teachers. Lord, be with each one in attendance. And Lord, we pray the same for our class now as we consider the examples of godly mothers, godly ladies in Scripture with our few minutes here this morning in Sunday school. Lord, we pray that it would be an encouragement to each heart, Lord, not only to the moms and to the wives, but Lord, also to each believer. And Lord, we realize we aren't only to properly remember and encourage and help godly women on one day of the year. We're to do so throughout. And so, Lord, help us to be what we should be. Thank You, Lord, for the ladies in this local testimony that You've raised up. Thank You for the young ladies as well. We pray, Lord, that we'd learn things and be reminded of things from the Word of God here as we're in the house of God this day. For Your honor, for Your glory, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel 1. Of course, I realize we've been looking at qualifications of church leaders. And this would still fit within that category, because we know that whether we're dealing with bishops or elders, pastors, their wives, as seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or the deacon wives, seen there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are very specific qualifications for the women, but that's true for all ladies in Scripture. And we'll look more at that in greater detail this morning in the message as we have time. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want us to consider here this morning a few examples of godly women in Scripture. The first, of course, is Hannah. Hannah. Now, we, I think, are all familiar with the situation of Hannah. We'll read a little bit of it, a portion of it. And we'll see that she was a lady, a wife that had great sorrow upon her heart. And she was mocked and she was ridiculed. And notice how she handles it. Certainly a wonderful example of encouragement for us all. She was a woman of faith, a woman of prayer, a woman who prayed in faith believing, not a woman who prayed doubting, not a woman who was praying selfishly. You know, the Word of God in James chapter 4 mentions believers who are of a worldly mindset. Their prayer life is worldly. Their prayer life is carnal. And so they pray selfishly, and they deceive themselves. They ask, but they receive not. They receive not what God would have had for them, because they ask amiss. But that's not Hannah. That's not Hannah. And so, beginning in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zephim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite." It says in verse 2, "And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the name of let's back up here. It says, "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions." Look at verse 5. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And so we see the situation. Verse 6. "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." Peninnah was a constant, continual thorn in the flesh. No doubt Satan was involved in this as well. Verse 7. "And as he did so year by year," remember now, don't lose sight, hasn't been that long ago that we looked at these two sons of of Eli. They were sons of Belial. And so there's a lot of... Satan had an influence on this home in many respects. Now, Eli, we're talking about Eli specifically. Okay? And we know that she wasn't married to Eli. So, I probably misspoke there. But, nonetheless, we see verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore. We're not told specifically how these two boys turned out. Verse 7, it says, and as he did, so year by year, and when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She did not eat. Sorry to confuse you, that was me misspeaking about these two boys, confusing them with Eli's sons, which we have there. But these are not the same sons of Peninnah. So verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, now check this out, guys. Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is it thy heart grieved? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better, he says, to thee than 10 sons? Not the wisest of statements. So obviously in this situation, Elkanah was not very considerate, very long-suffering here. He was not sensitive. And so he put his foot, as the saying goes, in his mouth. It was not a wise thing to say to Hannah, who was being persecuted from Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah. Verse 9, it says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was, notice this is Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. What did she do with her burden, guys? She prayed to the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul. She was going through great hardship. What did she do? She went to the Lord in prayer. That's what all believers should do. That's what godly wives should do, and that's what they do. Verse 11 says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so she was committed that if the Lord saw fit to bless her with a son, she would do what? She would give that boy right back to the Lord. That was her heart's desire. Her prayer to have a child was not for her selfish reasons. Her prayer to have a child was so that child could grow up serving the Lord and doing the work of God. That's what her motivation was, even before she had a child. That's what her heart cry was. Here, Peninnah, we don't know how many sons she had, how many daughters she had. She had sons and daughters. And can you just imagine another birth in the home? More mocking. Ha ha. You don't have one of these, do you? And just the torment of Peninnah toward Elkanah. I'm sorry, toward Hannah. The way in which Peninnah mocked and ridiculed Hannah year after year, after year, after year. And so we have it there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, a godly wife, being mocked, what does she do? She prayed. She prayed. She cast all of her care upon God. That's what she did. And so we pick it up now in verse number 12. It says, it came to pass, this is 1 Samuel 1:12, it came to pass as she continued praying. Notice she didn't just pray, but she continued praying. And it was praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Verse 16, Count not thine handmaiden for a son of Belial. Interesting. We already know Eli's two sons. The scriptures tell us later that his sons were sons of Belial. But Hannah said, Don't count me as those. Don't put me as a daughter of Belial. Was she interested in her reputation? Was she interested that people had the right thought about her? She didn't live for people's applause. She wasn't living for, you know, for selfish reasons, but she wanted her outward actions to be proper. She was sensitive in that, and that's a blessing. This godly wife, this godly lady, Hannah, we learn much from her. It says, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Verse 18. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You see, how do we know she was praying in faith believing? Because she cast her care upon the Lord and she left it there. It changed her life. It had an impact in her immediate situation. She didn't pray, Well, I am praying, but no countenance change. No, there's no effect, there's no victory. This woman had victory, even in this situation. Even in the midst of the trials of Penina ridiculing her, year after year, child after child after child after child. But Hannah gave it to the Lord. Verse 19, it says, And they arose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to her house, or to their house, to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so she conceived and she bore a son, Samuel. Verse 20, Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Now if you would, jump down to verse number 28. Hannah, after he is weaned, she brings Samuel to Eli, to the priest. Verse 28, Therefore also, now she's talking to Eli, the priest, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. She gave her boy that she was praying for over to the Lord's work, full-time service. Now obviously God blessed her and gave her more children, we know that. But we see the example of Hannah. We see her as a prayer warrior. We see an example there. We see one properly, not in the power of the flesh, but properly handling a very difficult situation in her life, in her home life. And she again did so with grace because she had the grace of God working in her life. She did so with that meek, quiet, and gentle spirit, which the New Testament tells us that in the sight of God, this is a of great price. This is a valuable price in the sight of God. Let's look at another example. Go to 1 Samuel 25 this time, please. 1 Samuel 25. By the way, if we're to look at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, you'll see more of Hannah's prayer life. And what she does there is she gives thanks to the Lord in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And the Lord also uses that in a very prophetic manner. And it's interesting, Robert and I were talking about this before the radio program yesterday. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she quotes part of Hannah's prayer of praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2. When Mary goes into the home of Elizabeth, she quotes part of that prayer. And so did Mary know the Old Testament scriptures? Yes, she did. Was she instructed in the way of God? Yes. Was she born a perfect, holy person without sin, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches us? No. Was she a perpetual virgin? No. She was a virgin, when she bore Christ. But then after that, she had children through Joseph. We know that. And she even said to Elizabeth, she says that her soul rejoices in God her Savior. Well, that's what Hannah said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. That's exactly what Hannah said. And so Mary repeats that because Mary was a sinner and she needed a Savior. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25, we come to another example of a godly woman. And here we have the example of Abigail. Abigail. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 25, it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Verse 2, it says, "And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance." Now the beautiful countenance simply means that she was a beautiful woman. She was a gorgeous woman. But notice what the Bible says first. She was a woman of good understanding, focusing on, again, what was on the inward. We know that God looks on the man's heart. Man looks on man's outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The Bible has a lot to say about this as far as God's children are concerned. How God wants not mere Pharisaical, legalistic, outward conformity. That's an abomination inside of God. He wants a person to, from the inward out, to be transformed, where they do good works, where they have standards, where they follow God's principles and God's words, not in order to make themselves holy, but because they are holy. "Be holy, therefore, because I am holy," God says. And so it's the new man that's being lived out. Paul says it this way. He says, not work for your salvation. He says, work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. He said the verse before, or the verse after, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so we're focused on the inner man. But we see this relationship. Abigail was married to Nabal. The name Nabal means fool or foolish. And we'll see that here as we have time. Verse 4, it says, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep." David, and specifically the men there, had a need. They had a need. Verse 5, remember, David's not king yet. Saul's still king. Verse 5, "And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, as the while they were in Carmel." And verse 8 says, "Ask thy young men, and they will show thee." And so this is what David does. He gives these young men this instruction. But notice what Nabal answers, how he answers. Nabal answered, verse 10. He answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Whose side was Nabal on? Saul. Saul's side. He was saying, "David, you're breaking away from your master," when David was not. David did nothing but love Saul properly. Properly. Verse 11. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" We see again the evidence of this man's heart. Verse 12, 1 Samuel 25. "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those things, to David there." We see that. And now David's foolish response. Look what he was going to do. Verse 13, it says, "And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And so he's ready to go and just wipe out everything, every possession, every person in the home of Nabal, everything. He was going to just annihilate, destroy. Notice what happens, verse 15. But one of the young men, I'm thankful for this young man, whoever he is, we're not told. But one of the young men told Abigail. Remember, Abigail, it's already mentioned in Scripture that she was a woman of good understanding. That speaks of spiritual discernment, guys. She was a godly woman. She had good understanding. And so this young man, verse 14, 1 Samuel 25, verse 14, this young man told what was going on to Abigail. And he told her what was going on. Now I want you to see what Abigail does. Verse 18. It says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Verse 20, it says, and it was so as she rode on the ass. And by the way, she would tell her husband. Just she didn't tell him yet. Okay, keep that in mind. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her. And she met them. Now notice what she says, verse 21. Not only what she says, but what she does. We know that she has a lot of things that she was going to give them. Verse 21, it says, Verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. Verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Now verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. What is that? But a type of Christ. What is that but a type of the cross? Upon me, Lord, let this iniquity fall. This is what Abigail said first. And then she goes on and she says, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. She was a woman of good understanding, of good spiritual discernment. We talk about in Scripture, because the Scripture manifests the virtuous woman. This was a virtuous woman. Even though she had a deadbeat husband. Even though she had a husband who was a fool. Verse 25, it says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Now who said that? Abigail said that about her own husband. Because she knew it was true. She says, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly, the word in the Hebrew means fool, folly. Folly is with him. But thine handmaid saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Obviously, if she had been there, she would have intervened, no doubt about it, and she would have tried to turn the situation around. Verse 26, or at least done something afterwards. But she didn't have the opportunity. She was thankful, of course, that she heard the news, so she could still intervene. Verse 26, it says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. Verse 27, and now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be even given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And so she presents the presents, as it were. And so now we see Abigail, verse 28. She says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Whose side was she on? God's. She was in support of the man after God's own heart, David. She had faith that the day would come when the Lord, Jehovah, would make David king. We've already seen whose side was her husband on? Nabal. Saul. He was saying, David, you're rebelling against your master. One was a fool, and one was of good understanding. Spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. This woman, in the day she lived, with the light she had, she appropriated the truth of God, and she was growing. And she did something about it. How about it, child of God? Again, verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord hath shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. What wonderful advice. What tremendous godly advice Abigail gave to David. Verse 30, it says, it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Notice this woman's faith and confidence, not in David specifically, but in the God of David, who obviously was her God. Verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou shalt shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And so she's basically saying, this is just going to be a blimp. This is nothing. You're getting all worked up over something that is not going to matter. It's not going to matter, because God's going to see to it. God's going to see to it. Trust Him. Do what's right. Remember, the Bible's very clear. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? Verse 32, it says, verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, I want you to think about something. God calls David a man after what? His own heart. Okay? In comparison to King Saul, we have complete opposites. Now, it's not that David, in and of himself, was super spiritual. Understand this clearly. David did he not say, in sin did my mother conceive me? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Did David understand total depravity? Yes, he did. He wasn't in and of himself a better person than Saul, in and of himself. But David was a believer, and as a believer, he had the Holy Spirit of God, and he had a love for God, had a love for God's word, but Saul did not. Saul had no love. Saul's situation was, when he's confronted with error, when he's confronted with his sin, it wasn't his fault. He was always playing the blame game. Well, the people did this, and well, we're going to use it for worship, and he gives all these excuses. But then, when Samuel, we're backing up now in time, when Samuel said to him, well, since you've disobeyed God, God has rent the kingdom from you, and you're no longer going to be king. Then, and only then, did Saul say, I've sinned! Because it was not a true repentance, guys. He got caught. And he wasn't willing really to change. He had demonstrated his heart time and time and time again. It's not that he didn't have opportunity. He did. He did. Had great opportunity. But God did exactly what God said he would do. He removed Saul as king. Saul was dealt with on the battlefield. His life was taken. And as far as we know, the evidence that we have in Scripture, Saul's in hell today. But then, the man after God's own heart, David, only because of the grace of God, not because of something special in David in and of himself, but because David was a man who honored the Lord. David was a man who put God first, and it's seen as early in his life as a shepherd boy, and it's seen many times in his life moving forward. And so as Nathan the prophet would later have to confront David when he was king, when he said, "Thou art the man," then David's response was, "Bathsheba made me do it." No. His response was, "I have sinned. I have sinned." Quite different. And how about here before he's king? Abigail comes, and we've seen it. She is a picture of many blessed truths in Scripture. We see the example of the cross of Christ. We've already seen that. How she bows down and she says, "Upon me, upon thy handmaid, let this iniquity be." She says, if anything, that's her first thing she said, "Let your judgment come upon me." But then she respectfully asks for permission to speak before the king and the audience, and he grants it her. And then she gives him godly advice. Remember, yes, she was a beautiful woman, but before that it said that she was a woman of good understanding. She was a spiritually discerning woman. And we see just one snippet of the advice in this account that she gave to David. What a blessing. And so now David's response, verse 32, 1 Samuel 25, verse 32, it says, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me.'" Remember, he's hot, he's angry, he's ready to just take out his vengeance, David's vengeance, upon Nabal and upon everything, which would have included Abigail. But David said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Verse 33, "And blessed be thy advice." Remember, a woman of good understanding. "Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Verse 34 says, "And in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, and which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And so notice the connection between faith and works. We're not saved by our good works, but we see this was a woman of faith, obviously. A woman of good discernment, of good understanding. But it's one thing to say we have faith, but it's another thing to act upon it. She had to act upon it. David says that, "Had you not come to me, you'd have been dead. I would have killed you. And I would have killed everybody else in my path, in this home, on this property." And so verse 35, it says, "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, 'Go up in peace to thine house.'" Notice he sends her back to her house. "See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. Remember, before she withheld the information from him, she wasn't lying. It was not an example of deceiving or sinfulness. This was an example of discernment, spiritual discernment. She wasn't going to keep it from her husband. She was going to tell her husband, but she was going to tell her husband at the right time. And here's the right time. Let's look at it. "Behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light." That makes sense. He was drunken. Verse 37. "But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things," notice what happens, "that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." It appears he had a stroke. Verse 38. "And it came to pass after 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died." God took care of it. He smote Nabal, and Nabal died. And so now she's no longer married. And it's interesting, verse 39, remember she had requested David that he would remember the handmaid? Well, David did. Verse 39 says, "When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord that hath pleased the cause of my reproach from the house of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Verse 40, it says, And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to be wife. And so what do you think she did? Verse 41, And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Verse 42, we also see many things, we don't have the time, but we see many examples of godliness in the life of this lady. She was humble. She was very humble before the Lord. You talk about where the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift thee up. He shall lift you up. Isn't that what Abigail did? She humbled herself in the sight of the Lord, and who was it that lifted her up? God did. On more than one occasion. Verse 42. It says, And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now we're saddened about the fact that David took on other wives. Robert brought to my attention that, of course, at this point, David already has one wife, the son of Saul. But we think that Saul has already given Michael over to another man. In fact, yeah, verse 44, it says, But Saul had given Michael, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, which was called Gileam. And so it appears at this point he didn't. But then, of course, verse 43 says that after he had taken Abigail to be his wife, he then took another wife. And he would take more wives, and that would get him into trouble. And so, Hannah, we have the example there of a woman of prayer. How to handle the difficulties in life, those trials, those persecutions, the way people mock, the way people ridicule, the way she was ridiculed, Hannah, that is, by Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah. And we saw the way Hannah cast all of her burdens to the Lord. She prayed in faith, believing. And when she finished praying in 1 Samuel chapter 1, before she was with child, remember what we read, she left, her countenance had changed, she was no longer sad, she was experiencing victory, we could say. And then soon after that, when they returned home, she conceived. God opened her womb, and she kept the promise she had made to the Lord. She gave Samuel over to the Lord for all of his life for service to God. And God blessed her above and beyond, giving her more children. We see with Abigail another wonderful set of examples. We're out of time, but we had intended, and I figured we wouldn't get to it, but maybe we'll save it for next week. Bathsheba. When we're introduced to Bathsheba, we know the account, 2 Samuel 11. We understand what happens. Beloved, when we see Bathsheba in Proverbs 31, and I do think that is Bathsheba who is speaking to Lemuel. Lemuel is just another name for, I believe, for Solomon. And we see the way that she has a love for her son and the way that she instructs her son not to just take the woman of the women of the world, not to give himself to strong drink. And there's specific things she's very passionate about when she's exhorting her son, and her son is remembering these things when he was younger. And she was an example of the grace of God in her life. No doubt about it, as we all are, as too is Hannah and Abigail. It's only because of the grace of God. But you talk about a very difficult situation, a sinful situation that God brought David and Bathsheba through. And to God be the glory. God can do that. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for these words of encouragement. We're thankful, Lord, for your marvelous grace. We thank you for your love for us. The Bible says that, Lord, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you. We're not worthy of that. We thank you, Lord, for our mothers. We're thankful, Lord, for our wives. We're thankful, Lord, for the way that the Bible describes and exalts, biblically speaking, motherhood. And, Lord, we want to, again, allow the Word of God to transform us, to form our thinking and our convictions. And, Lord, as we've said before, not a matter of vain outward conformity, but Lord, rather an inward transforming by the renewing of our minds, so that we live outwardly what's true inwardly. And so that's true for our mothers, for our wives, for women, for girls, as is true for the men and all in the body of Christ. And so, Father, we know that there's much attack upon Christendom and upon the home, and has been for many years, and it seems never so like it is today. But Father, greater is He that is in us than he that's in this world. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes off the circumstances, certainly to get our eyes off of culture and onto Christ, the simplicity in Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.